Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. Todd Tomasello with Safeguard Your Soul Radio and Brother Travis Bryan III. Good morning. How you doing, brother?
Good to be here for another program. Doing fine, Todd. How are you?
Amen. Doing good. Today's subject is one of great interest and one that's pretty well known by most people: the Red Sea deliverance of the children of Israel. I've called this one the Red Sea Slam.
That's good.
The original slam.
And, that's good.
It's on a piece you put together recently, Brother Travis, you would call, on redemptive withdrawal at the Red Sea. What a mm-hmm. picture that is, huh? Man.
Absolutely. It's the same story, Todd, all the way through. This is a picture of our baptism into the death of Christ. Romans 6, 3 through 7.
Amen, brother. Romans 6, 3 through 7. I'm going to read that real quick because continuing to remain and become more and more grounded in this cross message is absolutely essential to the life of the saints. Romans 6, 3 through 7. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, so that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, or from here forward, we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. I love that last verse there, brother. That's the key to overcoming all sin, isn't it?
Absolutely. We don't try to overcome it. We don't dedicate ourselves. We don't bite the bullet. We don't do it through human effort. We do it through death, Todd. We have to consent to our death. That is where sin is defeated.
Amen. Would you say waving the white flag would be the way to do it?
Surrender. Waving the white flag, but it's a little different from that. We don't quit. We don't quit life. We don't give up on everybody, including God. We surrender and give ourselves over to God. I see a little difference in those two.
Definitely.
And raising the white flag is surrender. It sure is, Todd. And that's where that death occurs right there. When you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired, Todd.
Amen. Now, how would you connect surrender with repentance? Are they one and the same? Is there a crossover, a bleed over there?
Oh, I think so. Repentance is just changing directions in life, and to surrender to God is a statement of repentance, basically saying, I don't want my way anymore, I want your way. So there's repentance right there, is I don't want my way anymore. It's killing me. It's cutting me off from you, God, and so I give myself over to you. I think that is repentance right there.
Yeah, I think so. And when you're talking, it comes to mind, Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So you're switching, as some would illustrate it, seats. You're letting him be the pilot. You're giving completely preference mm-hmm. to him, right? And letting him reign.
I think so, Todd. And this comes through calamity. I mean, I think that real salvation usually involves some adversity where either your own sin and failure, or your own the enemy is getting the best of you in some situation. But that is the framework for this surrender, this repentance, this death. I think they're all the same. You know, they're all talking about a death to my way, a death to what I want. There is a repentance in that. There sure is, I believe.
Yeah, and you know, you bring out often about how verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 4, in Paul's great calamity, he's persecuted, he's cast down, etc. And then it says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So those things throw us at his feet, right?
Absolutely. And delivered over to death can be actual death, physical death, or it can be death as a metaphor for circumstances that wrench our control away from us. We're not willing to give up control without being turned over to the enemy. Death is the enemy of God. That's 1 Corinthians 15:26. Death is not the friend of God. Death is not caused by God. It's caused by the enemy. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Satan is the one with the power of death. So he's the one that brings this death on us. And this his own activities, and he self-destructs in doing that to us, because that his own activities bring us to repentance finally and surrender to God. And so Satan is his own worst enemy in that talk.
Amen. Yeah, Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same," that's Jesus, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So it's through death that the devil is defeated, through Christ's death.
Yes.
And our own, right?
Exactly. And, I think there's aspects of Christ's death that cannot be repeated by us because we're sinners, and he was pure.
The
co-death. Our death with Christ, our joining him in that path of death that Satan brings upon him and us, leads to resurrection life and power, Todd.
There it is.
And that's what we need to live the Christian life. We cannot live the Christian life without this newness of life in us.
Yes.
Romans 6:4, I believe. We just can't do it. And you know, a lot of Christians, Todd, do not understand first sin. Sin is not only what we do or don't do, but it is a demonic power that lives under our skin that we are incapable of conquering.
Right.
And the only way to conquer this supernatural power that's in us, the unholy spirit, I call it, is through this death. To die removes us from the power, and we're no longer in slavery or bondage to that power. He who is dead is freed from this bondage and power of sin, Todd.
Yes, and Paul says we had the sentence of death in ourselves. There's a consenting there, a relegating yourself to be crucified with Christ, which, saints, this is the prescription for walking with Jesus. He said that if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself, not esteem yourself or elevate yourself, but deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. There can't come a resurrection life of Christ in our personal lives until there's first a death and a burial, and that takes our agreement. I have to throw this in there, Brother Travis, that I'm absolutely shocked to nearly or never hear this message in all of this, this modern gospel preaching. I'm just absolutely continually shocked that this message, which is all over the Gospels and the New Testament and the whole Word of God, is never even mentioned. And
Todd, it's absolutely stunning, as you say, that this is not mentioned. And if you look at some of the greatest theological writers of our time that are considered all squared away and orthodox in every way, they never mention this.
Yeah. Well, I'm convinced
and that's just stunning to me.
It seems to me that the enemy is in control, at least to some degree, over who becomes this theologian and pastor. That's how much influence the enemy has. And regrettably, I believe that's pointed to or indicated by this very thing, the lack of the cross of Christ in the gospel. There is no gospel outside of the cross of Christ. Now, Brother Travis, you refer here to Psalm chapter 106, which seems to sum up like the Exodus experience, right? When you're talking
exactly
about redemptive withdrawal at the Red Sea, mm-hmm. If you like, I'll read Psalm 106, 7 through 11.
Yeah.
Okay, good. Our fathers, the psalmist writes, understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Amen, brother.
Yeah, Todd, and just like the situation in Egypt when the Israelites were delivered out, God allowed a destroying angel to come in and kill, and the only ones that were protected from that were the ones behind the blood on the doorpost. Now, there you have the picture of the cross there. And so,
yes.
And Exodus 12:23 makes it clear that this was a destroying angel doing the killing. And Psalm 78, about verses 45 through 51 or 2, also make it clear that that happened as a result of God withdrawing and allowing a destructive angel to come in and kill. And that caused the freedom, the freeing of his people, the Israelites. So God's people came forth. Well, then they come to the Red Sea, and they are complaining, Todd, about their situation, and again grumbling to Moses. And so they're put through another test there. God leads them right up to the Red Sea and puts them in a spot where he's going to allow evil to attack, and he opens the way for an east wind. Now, if you read the uses of east wind in the Bible, primarily Hosea 12:1, that is speaking of a wind that brings sin and destruction. When you feed on the east wind, destruction comes to you. So the east wind is an evil wind. God unleashes an evil wind against the sea, and that evil wind divides the sea. And this Red Sea is also evil. Here we see in verse 9 that you just read of Psalm 106 that he rebuked the Red Sea. Mm. Now, that's action that he takes against an enemy. So he rebuked the Red Sea. Now, how did he rebuke the Red Sea? He rebuked the Red Sea by releasing this evil east wind against the evil sea. So you have evil wind against evil sea that divides the sea, and God's people walk right through on dry land, which is a picture of resurrection there, Todd. So the whole thing is God allowing evil to self-destruct. And again, just like in Egypt, now we see God's people delivered through the same process, evil self-destructing at the Red Sea, Todd.
Amen. And you know, what does that tell us also by deduction? Those that do not lay down their lives to death cannot receive the resurrection blessing, right? Like the enemies here.
Exactly. They had to step off in that sea, and to them that was a death because, you know, that sea was raging and was very perilous, but they had to trust God and step off into that divided sea, knowing that any moment it may collapse back on them. And soon as they got across, evil Pharaoh follows them into the sea, which is a picture of Satan self-destructing at the cross, and God releases those waters from being held back. He pulls back the east wind, and they are destroyed. Evil Pharaoh destroyed by an evil sea that is parted by an evil wind, and God's people walk through unscathed and celebrate in Exodus 15, which is a picture of the resurrection celebration, Todd, the ascension.
Amen.
And, you know, it's just beautiful, Exodus 15.
Yeah, and amen. It sure is a song of Miriam, etc. The saints, we want to point you to Exodus 12 through 15, extremely important in the life of Israel and the church. And that depicts us singing in heaven with Jesus. Eternal glory, the last two chapters of the Bible will set you
amen.
On fire. And that's what we're ultimately going to be. Now, Brother Travis, let's look at that. I mean, think about that. I mean, people that come through the Red Sea, like the Israelites, they're brought through, and that's a type of the resurrection, you say, right?
Absolutely, and you see this in, we've talked a lot about Daniel 3. The three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were brought through the fire and promoted and prospered. But the mighty men that threw them in there were destroyed by the same fire. Here we have the sea instead of a fire. This is water, not fire. But it's the same principle, Todd.
Yeah, absolutely. And I love the Hebrew there where it says that the sea walled was congealed. God held it up so his people could come through, and yet he released it so that we have what we now call the Red Sea Slam, the walls of the water, and that must have been some mighty force beyond measure that came down from both sides and destroyed the enemies of God. Amen. Right there in the Red Sea. And you know, there's actual video you can look up on YouTube where you can actually see the chariot wheels sticking out of the mud at the bottom of the Red Sea crossing. Have you seen that, brother?
I have not.
That is actual, this is actual film footage, like reality stuff, where somebody has gone down in there in exactly the place they crossed and where Israel crossed, and there are shining metal, some kind of metal chariot wheels that are embedded in the bottom of the Red Sea at that where they crossed over. Just amazing.
The verse right here, Todd, is relevant to this discussion. Mark 3, 23, 24, 25, and 26. How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided, now that word divided is crucial there in the King James Version, because this sea was divided. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Now, that's what happened here, Todd, that God allowed evil to divide against itself and delivered his people through that division, and then caused Satan's people to be destroyed by this division. And that's the cross too, Todd, right there. That's the way God destroys, by dividing evil against itself. And it boomerangs back on evil's head. And that principle is found all through the Psalms. I just saw it again as late as Psalm 140 and 142 and 143, right in that neighborhood. Evil self-destructs, Todd, and God brings his people out of the flood of death.
Amen. Is that what we see at the cross there, as we see depicted in Colossians 2, where Jesus made an open...
Oh, 2 is full of the cross.
Jesus made an open show of them, having spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's in his death, right? In Christ's death.
It is in the cross. In the cross exactly is where the evil powers are destroyed. They put Jesus to death, and they themselves were defeated in that action.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's Colossians 2:15, Todd.
You wrote about our Father's God's wonders in Egypt were to let an evil destroying angel to destroy an evil people to walk free.
That's Exodus 12:23, Todd.
Yes, sir. The Red Sea is another example of redemptive withdrawal. The Lord withdrew his hand from the sea, and he collapsed.
He stopped restraining the evil east wind. He stops restraining that. The evil wind comes forth. It divides the evil sea. That's the way God rebuked the sea, by allowing evil to attack evil. And then Pharaoh walks into that. It's again the fish hook theory, Todd. He draws Satan into his own destruction by putting bait out there. And the bait was the Israelites who were delivered. And then Pharaoh follows them right into this same cross, and he is destroyed and all of his army there. And is the fish hook theory that we've talked about. You remember the fish hook theory?
Yeah, that was a great program we did, too.
Yeah.
And those are available on the Travis Bryan category, Saints, on safeguardyoursoul.com. On the right, there's a drop-down menu. Just go to T, Travis Bryan, with nearly 100 amazing posts about the daily cross and the essential nature of it in the gospel and in our daily lives. And Brother Travis, we've got a few minutes left. You were talking also about after their deliverance from Egypt, the Israelites committed an evil to grumble and complain against Moses. We also grumble because of the afflictions that always accompany the process of the principle of the cross, being redeemed from slavery to sin, self, the law, and Satan's power. He who is dead is free from the power of sin, Romans 6:7. We too complain, or we also complain, when we must suffer and die with Christ in order to be free. Now,
you know, people grumble and complain against God because they think that he's doing these things to them. He's not. He's allowing these things to happen for a good purpose. Mm-hmm. So that's the crucial moment, Todd, when you're down in the bottom of that trough, in that Red Sea. Do you grumble and complain? Or even before you go into the sea, do you grumble and complain against God? Why have you taken us out of Egypt? God is trying to free us from sin, self, Satan's power, the world, the law. I mean, all these bondages are broken, Todd, by the death of the Lord Jesus and our participation in that. But it hurts when we go through that. We're alone. It's dark. There's persecution. There's distress. There's infirmity. There's all these scary things that happen, and we grumble and complain against God, against the very process that's bringing us the ultimate freedom, Todd, that all of us are craving, but we don't understand God and his methods.
So we are, by partnering with Christ or following him, we are crucified with. That is the walk of a true disciple. To follow Christ is to be crucified with Christ.
Absolutely. Deny self, take up the cross, is what it means to follow Jesus.
Yeah, suffering this death, if you will, 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The blessings come on the other side, if you will, with the resurrection blessing, but there's got to be a death before there can be a resurrection.
And we learn obedience through suffering, Todd. We won't think of law when we talk of obedience. No, obedience in the true gospel is obedience to the cross, being faithing through these death experiences, these Red Seas that happen to us frequently. Faithing through those is obedience.
Amen.
And allowing yourself to be stripped, purified, pruned, and
purged.
These are all the processes of the cross, Todd.
Then you wrote, said, nevertheless, he saved them, his people, for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known, Psalm 106:8. His mighty power against the enemy always comes through the cross and its principle, 1 Corinthians 1:17-18. God's power against evil is never exerted as direct violence. It is always inflicted indirectly against the enemy through the cross.
That is considered heretical by many people, Todd, that I say those things to. But when you understand the principle of the cross and you begin to see it everywhere in the Bible, this same principle over and over, New Testament and Old, is so dominant that it has to be God's chief way to destroy evil. The world, Todd, knows about power like violence and threats and clout. And you know, the world understands that kind of power. Why is it that we need to know a different kind of power that is unlike the power the world understands, Todd? This is the power of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. The cross has power against evil, Todd.
Yeah.
Way of destroying evil, self-destruct.
Well, I think it's real obvious when we begin to see this all over Scripture that that's how this all works. God is in control. He's orchestrating everything. And he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Would that power of God right there in that passage be the resurrection power of Christ as we associate with
I think they go hand in hand. The cross and the resurrection is God's power. And there has to be a death to release the power of the resurrection in you.
Yeah.
So the cross has power. The resurrection has power.
Amen, brother. Great ministry program. We're out of time. Saints, remember that the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead also dwells in us, Romans 8:11. God bless you. Thank you for listening. And Brother Travis, as usual, thank you. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Todd.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.